series that I started a while back. And the series, the sermon series, is called Learning to Live. Taking on the character of Christ, becoming more and more like Christ, also means that we give up something. We need to give up something, and that sounds terrible until you realize that the things that God asks us to give up are not good for us anyway. He wants us to live in wholeness. He wants us to live with him and for him and in him. And a lot of stuff that we hang on to in our lives tends to block us and to block that relationship that we're offered with God and living in Christ. And so learning to live in Christ and with Christ means also learning to live without anger. Is one of the things that we discussed as a church together. Today, you have the privilege of having your pastor talk about lust. It's awkward perhaps for everyone and myself as well, but it is one of those areas in our lives that is real, and we shouldn't stick our heads in the sands. We would say, what does God say to us about this? Because he does speak on this as well. Many people are lost in lust, and that's the topic for this morning, based on Matthew 5, 27 through 30. So let's read that together first of all. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Hear the word of God. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of God. I didn't realize until I read them again in front of others the force of these words. They're quite powerful words, aren't they? Gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, because it's better for you than if you end up in hell. What do we do with this? What is God saying to us? I believe that God is speaking to us here about lust. Now, we seem to have two poles when it comes to discussing this. On the one hand, we have obsession. We have a culture that is obsessed, I think, with sex. We live in a sex-crazed culture. Why do I say that? Why do I paint things that way? I sound like the pulpit-pounding preacher. But really, I'm just trying to name reality. I think that's part of my job. When you look, when you buy a car and they put a beautiful woman or a handsome man beside it, really, it so happens that the car I bought was attractive to my wife as well, and so it might have some effect. But and it obviously does. Advertisers know that sex sells, and so they use it to sell everything. And so no matter where you go, you can be driving on the highway and you can see billboards with images on it, and body image has become so prominent in advertising, looking just right so that you will be attractive, and to be attractive so that you will be accepted and acceptable. And it is known, if you look at searches, Google searches, internet is so popular. Year in, year out, the highest ranking search has to do with porn, pornography, with sex-soaked images and pictures and videos. That's a reality. That's the society in which we live. That's what we are subjected to It's everywhere. Culture, media, communication is it drips with images and all designed to stimulate, to titillate, to suck us into that whole mindset. So rather than cautioning us, it feeds. We are being fed constantly. And even if you are a person that struggles, you will find it difficult to get away from that reality. It's the world in which we live. The church's response mostly has not been very helpful, I think. Mostly the church has been silent about it. It's not a comfortable topic to talk about, and so we don't. And as a result, we have an overabundance of the world speaking into our mind and into our heart about sex and sexuality. And we have a church, on the other hand, that seems to have given in or given up. Seems to almost have bowed to this overwhelming stream, media stream, that assaults us with images that are designed to wake up and to the lust, the desires that people have. And as a result, Christianity, the voice of Christ, the Word of God, seems to get lost in all the lust. And as a result, I think there's a lot of misperceptions out there. When only one voice speaks, and it speaks loudly, and it speaks overwhelmingly, and it is not balanced by other voices, and by voices that are rooted in truth. In Scripture, what happens is that falsehood takes root, and it takes hold of us. And as I was looking this past week, researching, and this just sounds all wrong, right? I was researching lust this last week. In fact, it did lead to a rather odd kind of thing. In the presentation of my PowerPoint, I typed in the word lust in Google. Don't do that necessarily, right? And as I did that, and as I was setting up my PowerPoint and trying to come up with something that would a picture is worth a thousand words, and I thought I want to make use of that, and at the same time I don't want to offend the sensibilities of people, and so I had found pictures that showed people behind, like, you know, you have these windows that are blacked or out, what do you call that stuff that you put on a window that you can't really see through it? Sorry? Tinting, yeah. And so frosting. And so there was a figure, faint figure behind this frosted glass, or maybe someone in the shower. And I thought, I can use that. And Janice walked into my office. And I said, I'm thinking about using this in my PowerPoint on Sunday. And she says, oh, no, don't do that. And I said, but you can't see anything. And she was uncomfortable. She says, well, I'm going to be in Sunday school, so I guess it doesn't matter. And I said, well, no, but it does matter. I need your opinion on this. And then she asked me a question. She says, why does it have to be a naked person? And it hit me, because I'm thinking, I then also have been influenced by all this, this stuff out there. And I thought, yeah, why indeed? And so I found something a little bit more safe that hopefully communicates the same thing that we are talking about. One of the things that I did come across is some girl had posted a picture, an artist. It was an abstract kind of thing. And then underneath she had a little write-up, and she said it was a reaction against the church. She must have felt put off by the church. And she put lust over against, the opposite of lust, then she presented as chastity. And I looked at that and I thought, it's sad. It's sad that over against desire we have none, nothing, chastity. And but you can see the reasoning, you can see the way that society, that culture thinks that we Christians think about this. Lust is sex, sex is sin, and since we shouldn't sin, we should do without, and it ends up completing this cycle of thought about lust, sex, sin, chastity. And we set up this loop in people's head, and they don't know what to do with it because they have real desires, they have real feelings. They are sexual beings and sexual creatures, and they have desires that are real and that make them feel good. And when a church is either silent on the subject or condemns it, people are left in turmoil, and they say, if that's what Christians believe, if that's what the church says, if that's what it means, then I don't want it because my feelings, my desires are real. And this girl set up a false equation, I believe, because she basically said that chastity is the virtue that answers the vice of lust. Lust somehow is wrong, and how do you right a wrong? You right it by presenting chastity as the answer. I think that's a misperception. I think that sends us down a road that is not healthy. God made us religious beings. He made us social beings. He also made us physical beings and sexual beings and psychological beings. All those are aspects of who we are. And taking one of those out and saying this is wrong and this is not acceptable, we're not going to talk about this, and this is something that you need to suppress. We also get caught up as a church, as Christians, in this loop. That isn't right. God said right from the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. And what did he do? Oh, he created a woman. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and celebrate. And there's a man in church history that you might have heard of if you've done reading in Christian devotional, Saint Augustine. He wrote many brilliant things, and the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church both accept him. He wrote deep things, and he wrote one of his books is called the Confessions, a wonderful book that is timely. It was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and you think. And yet when you read it, it shows a depth and an insight and a struggle with spiritual, with the heart, in thinking about things. Now, St. Augustine, as good as he was and as clear-headed and as clear-thinking as he was in a lot of things, he also had a lot of tensions in his life, let me say it that way. He struggled as well, and that's maybe why reading him is so real, because it's gut-wrenchingly honest. And St. Augustine said, Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. And I hope that you feel the tension in that. I've heard older people say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to meet my maker. But not yet. Let it. You know, I still want to live a little. St. Augustine had this sense of, he also obviously had desires, and he felt that that the answer to lust is chastity. And I think he got it wrong. I think he bought into the false narrative that the world is laying in front of us about desire. What about our passage? Because that's what it's about. That's what this is based on. It starts off saying something that we can that rings true, that we can buy, that we can attach ourselves to. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery," and most of us at this point say, "Yes, adultery is wrong, bad." And then it becomes uncomfortable. You've heard that said, Jesus starts, and then he adds that statement that makes us squirm, doesn't it? But I tell you, I, Jesus, tell you, Jesus, the one that we all desire to listen to, the great teacher, rabbi, I tell you, says Jesus, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And now we all look away. Maybe the women are still more confident because this is obviously not addressing them. I've heard it said in reading up on this, psychologists, Christian counselors say harlequin romances are the women's version of men's porn, of men's Playboy magazines. Living a fantasy, focusing in on some aspect at the exclusion of other. If you can imagine this Fabio kind of Fabiesque kind of person, who is perfect, and you forget that he probably doesn't take out the garbage either. You enter into this fantasy. You enter into creating a person and a persona that is just not real, and you're taking a part of this person and objectifying it to the point where, this is simply a fantasy. No such person exists. Men do that in a different way, and again, I'm making huge generalizations here, and I don't mean to do that, and yet we seem to recognize, we have caricatures between the differences of men and women. But now we're squirming. We may be able to say, I haven't committed adultery, but there would be very few of us who would dare say and raise our hands, don't worry, I'm not going to ask, who hasn't looked at a woman lustfully or a man lustfully? And then it gets worse. It gets really uncomfortable, if you ask me. I'm all for reading the Bible and taking it seriously, but then it gets downright, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. All of you have two eyes yet here. Yeah, you have your eyes. None of you have done this. Am I to assume now that none of you have looked lustfully? It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown to hell. And if your right hand, can everybody hold up their right hand? I don't see any missing hands. You see where I'm going with this? This is uncomfortable. We who take the Bible seriously, how seriously are we taking the Bible? I think really this is a caution against literalism. We have a tendency to say the Bible says when it suits us. But we also have a great ability to read over those parts that, you know what, that's not going to work for me. I need my right hand. That's how I write my checks. Don't miss what I'm saying. I think that Jesus is using a rhetorical device here, and the device is known as reductio ad absurdum, taking the argument to its logical absurd conclusion. And so Jesus is saying, what is Jesus saying? If we were to take these words literally, we'd all arrive in heaven as bloodied stumps. We'd roll in through the gate of heaven, the pearly gate. And Peter would say, welcome as you roll by. We have to be careful that we don't simply read the Bible literally all the time when it isn't meant to be read literally all the time. I think what Jesus is doing is he's providing a critique of the commonly held notion that sin resides in the offending part of the body. So a lot of people say, well, okay, lust, looking, obviously there's the problem. Your eye is the problem, get rid of it if that's the problem. The problem is the eye isn't the problem. The problem is elsewhere, and the problem is here. Take out your heart and you're dead. That doesn't work either. This is serious stuff because we do have a tendency to misquote the Bible and apply it so literally that it becomes absurd. I don't know if you can say that. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't take your Bible literally. Don't take your Bible seriously. It's not what I'm saying. Don't make me say that, and don't let me hear that in the foyer as you describe this to someone else. So what do we do with this then? Well, the word that is used in the original language, and I hate doing this sometimes because you say, well, this is what it actually means. I might as well stop reading the Bible if it means something different than what I'm reading. But sometimes I think we come across a concept, a word that is just understood differently in the original culture. The Greek word is epithumeo. And if you look at the meaning of that word, it is desire. Now, there's nothing wrong with desire, right? Desire is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's what God has put inside of you. It also means to lust after. What does it mean to lust after? It is to become focused on, to set your heart upon. So whoever looks at a woman lustfully is to set your heart upon it, to become so focused that the rest of the world and the rest of reality and truth kind of just gets darkened. Have you ever seen those Clydesdale, those horses with those, right? And it's almost like that image. And it's interesting, then the final definition is to lust against. Now, I find that very interesting. There's a negative thing that happens when we lust. You lust after, you pursue it to such a degree that you become so focused on that everything else falls away. But there's also a sense in which you lust against. Against what, you ask? Well, epithumeo is intentionally objectifying something or someone for one's own gratification. I think that's a great definition. That is what that word means originally. Intentionally objectifying your own gratification. So maybe what helps is if we say what it is not. So lusting is not noticing, or it is not attraction that's at stake here. And this gets uncomfortable because when you're sitting outside and the sun is shining and the weather is nice and someone walks by and you notice, and immediately you get hit. I don't, by the way, but right. Is that right to be hit for noticing? I don't think we've entered into the realm of lust here. There is beauty that we notice. Is that wrong? All of us dress somehow because we want present ourselves well, and let's face it, ladies. If someone notices something that you're wearing, you're kind of pleased, aren't you? If nobody notices you've bought something new, nobody notices, you're kind of put out by that. Hello? I work hard at this. So I think lust is not the noticing or the attraction, but it is the stepping into that and fantasizing beyond that. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying, in a sense, it is not the first look, but the second look, and the third, and the fourth. And getting stuck there and going to places that you have no business going. It is seeing a part rather than the whole, and that's what happens when we fantasize. We focus on one thing that on this particular person is wow. And then you don't see anything else but... And you no longer see the person. And you no longer see the person as an image bearer and as a child loved by God, and as, because you're so focused on this, and all you care about is your own self, your own desire, and satisfying that. It's selfish. It is the lens of self rather than the lens of the other. Lust has to do with satisfying your own urges and your own desires, no matter. And so it does. It's lusting against, in that way, someone else, because you don't take seriously the other parts of who this person is, and their needs and their gifts and their. You've reduced them into this Fabio persona. Or Dolly Parton. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't use that one because it's so old that it dates me, but there you go. What the Bible wants for us is wholeness. And I want you to see the connection. Lust ultimately is an idolatry. It is gratifying yourself. It is lifting your own need at the expense of anyone, no matter what it does to anyone else, and doing damage to a child of God by looking at them as less than people, but as objects that you can manipulate and own and look at and do with as you please. What, in essence, you're doing is you're idolizing yourself. You're lifting yourself up at the expense of others. Lusting is idolatry. And idolatry ultimately is adultery. How does that work? Well, because it is a denial of relationship. When God meets with his people and they turn their back on him, He describes them as an adulterous people. Your eyes are on someone else. And you are breaking the relationship between us. I love you. You will be my people and I will be your God. And he presents us with a beautiful love relationships of commitment and faithfulness. And there's a breaking, there's a lusting against in that sense, adultery. Because you think that you are the only one important in this relationship. And God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whosoever believes. He so loved us and yet we spurn his love. We don't take into account his great love relationship and his faithfulness to us. Love the Lord your God. This is what he requires with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you give your heart, when you set your heart upon, when you become so focused at the exclusion of God, you will be broken and you will not experience the wholeness that God wants. So now, Pastor, you've made it all spiritual. So the answer to lust is God. Well, don't forget the second part of this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and lust also comes back to this plane. Love your neighbor. Do you love your neighbor when you treat them as an object, as you discount the whole of them, when you focus on just a part of them, when you use them for your own urges and gratification, and it does damage to relationship, and ultimately then the opposite of lust is not chastity. But the opposite of lust is intimacy. Full, total, loving relationship of this person in all their goodness and their good parts, but also in all their brokenness and bad parts and things that don't measure up. You embrace it all. Because that's what God did. And that's what he wants us to do in order to be whole people. Let us pray. Father, forgive us, Father, when we lose sight of the whole, when we fall short of the whole people that you want us to be, for all the love and the fulfillment and the contentment that you have in mind for us. Forgive us, Father, for idolizing something or ourselves above the value of relationship of another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.